Good morning. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, we'll be looking at that passage as we begin our lesson here this morning, Matthew chapter 26. One of the reasons that we are assembled together here this morning is for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We understand this is a very significant part of the life of the Christian, and as we study here this morning, I want to consider some things about this subject. We are first introduced in the New Testament to the subject of the Lord's Supper here in Matthew chapter 26. This is the first passage that I'm aware of that directly deals with this subject. We have here in this passage Matthew's record of Jesus instituting this memorial. Jesus and his disciples were gathered together at this time observing the Passover feast, and as they were doing so, Jesus uses this occasion to institute the Lord's Supper. Notice they're picking up at verse 26 of Matthew 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks for it, and broke it. He gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, all of you drink it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. But I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we see here Jesus takes two elements that were a part of the Passover feast, the unleavened bread and the cup, which verse 29 calls the fruit of the vine. And he assigns meaning to them that applies to this new memorial that he's instituting that is a requirement of the New Testament, as he says that the unleavened bread represents his body and the fruit of the vine represents his blood. There's at least six additional passages in the New Testament that deal with the Lord's Supper directly. I won't turn and read them here in our introduction for the sake of time, but you've got them on the outline if you have a copy of one of those. Mark and Luke both record Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper and give a lot of similar details to what Matthew does. Then in the book of Acts, we see early on in the church at Jerusalem that the disciples were steadfast in the breaking of bread, which has reference to the Lord's Supper given the context. Then later on, we see some details about when they partook of this, and we'll touch more on that a little bit later on in our lesson. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see some instruction given there to the church at Corinth that relates to this memorial. But given these seven passages that we have in the New Testament, when we piece them together and we consider them in the context of the rest of Scripture, we can get a clear picture about some important truths revolving around the Lord's Supper. We can see why it is that we are to partake, what God would have us to be focused on as our purpose in partaking. We can see what takes place, what happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We can see who it is that God wants to partake of this memorial. We can see when it is that he wants us to partake of this memorial. And then we can also understand some things about how we must observe the Lord's Supper. And we're going to go through each of those 5 points in our lesson here this morning. Why, what, who, when, and how. Beginning with this question of why. Why does God want us to partake? Why must we do this? First and foremost, as with any command that God gives us, we must do this because God commands it. But like with a lot of commands that God gives us in his word, he not only tells us to do it, but he tells us why he wants us to do it. He tells us why it's so important and what our purpose in doing this is supposed to be. And we get a very simple and clear explanation of what the foremost purpose of the Lord's Supper is when we look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul was recounting here Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and he was noting some things about this that the church at Corinth needed to bear in mind. Notice he says in verse 24, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it, talking about the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he goes on to say in verse 25 there, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink in remembrance of me.'" And so that phrase there at the end of verse 24 and verse 25 is the foremost phrase when we consider the purpose of the Lord's Supper, what it's all about. It's the same phrase that we have on the front of the table, "in remembrance of me." That's what this is about. It's about remembering Jesus. And it's interesting as we think about the setting for when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He did this as his disciples were observing the Passover feast, and there's some key distinctions, differences between the Passover feast and the Lord's Supper, but there's also some similarities. As you think about the purpose of the Passover feast, the Israelites had been released from Egyptian bondage by God as he led them out of that bondage. And in doing so, he established a memorial for them to remember what he had done for them. And as simple of a point as that might seem, when we read through the Old Testament story, we see that time and again, the Israelites forgot what God had done for them. They lacked gratitude for that. They lacked trust in God and consideration of that. We see that very early on after they left Egypt. We see that when they got to Canaan, when they were there in the period of the judges, when they were there in the period of the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom. Throughout the history of the nation of Israel, as we read about them in the Old Testament, they were very forgetful time and again. But we see that this Passover feast was intended to remind them of what God had done for them. And it's so interesting that when Jesus and his disciples were observing this feast, we see that Jesus used this as an occasion to institute a new memorial that's intended to remind God's people under the new covenant of what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is something that should be central to our lives as Jesus and his death and what he's done for us. And each first day of the week, we have a memorial that is a specific time of remembrance that should then help us throughout the week to be mindful of Jesus and what he has done for us. And so that's what this feast, this memorial, is all about first and foremost. This do in remembrance of me. And everything else really revolves around this purpose that God has assigned to the Lord's Supper. It mentions there in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul references what Jesus said when taking the cup or the fruit of the vine, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We talked about that term covenant in the class that meets out here on Wednesday evenings a few weeks ago. It's a term that refers to an agreement between two sides that once it's agreed upon, it cannot be modified. And when we talk about the new covenant that we are subject to, we're talking about a covenant that God has set the terms to, and we have the free will to either choose to accept it or reject it. If we choose to reject it, we're choosing to not receive the eternal life that God allows us to have. But if we choose to accept it, we're choosing to accept those blessings that God has promised to those who will accept his terms for the covenant. But when we do so, we're then saying we're making ourselves subject to, we're bringing ourselves in subjection to that which God requires of us as a part of his covenant. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of this new covenant that's been sealed with the blood of Jesus that God has set the terms to, that we must abide by in order to receive all the blessings God promises as a part of that covenant. And these blessings have been made possible through the death of Jesus, which is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And so it's a time of remembrance of Jesus and what he has done for us. But to go a little bit further on there in 1 Corinthians 11, we see sort of a secondary purpose here that connects to that first point. Verse 26 there of 1 Corinthians 11 goes on to say, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we also understand, as we think about the Lord's Supper, that this is a proclamation to the world of what Jesus has done for us, our belief in that, and our acceptance of the blessings made possible through the death of Jesus on the cross. There's a song in our hymnal that I want to turn and read some of the words to that ties in with this point. This really caught me in preparing this lesson, something that's said here. It's song number 175 in Hymns for Worship called The Breaking of Bread. And I want to just highlight the second half of the second verse of this song, 175, The Breaking of Bread. It says, "We now his death proclaim in his own way." We now his death proclaim in his own way. Think about the different ways that religious groups have come up with for proclaiming the death of Jesus. There are some religious groups who might put a wooden cross in the front yard in front of the building and yet neglect this memorial that the Lord wants us to observe. But as we consider the Lord's Supper, this is Jesus' way of proclaiming his death. This is what he's established, that he says is a way of proclaiming to the world what he has done for us and proclaiming to the world our acceptance of those blessings made possible through his death. And that's a key part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper and what this is all about. But something else that we want to understand about the Lord's Supper, and this we could say is another part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. I saw this more as a what than a why. But we also see brought out in Scripture that the Lord's Supper is a time of communion. There are three different terms, at least three, that I'm aware of used in the New Testament for the Lord's Supper. One of them is the Lord's Supper. That's used in 1 Corinthians 11. One is breaking of bread. That's used in Acts 2 and Acts 20. A third, though, is this term communion. Sometimes you might hear the Lord's Supper talked about as the communion service, and that's based upon a passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice here verses 16 and 17, what's said here in connection with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, the broader context of this passage deals with eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and there's a lot said in connection with that that we're not going to cover for the purposes of our lesson here this morning. But as a sort of side point, here in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, the inspired apostle says some things about the Lord's Supper and what takes place as we observe this memorial. Verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, isn't it a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, isn't it a communion of the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so notice here he uses that word communion. This is a communion of the blood of Christ. That word communion is a word that refers to fellowship or joint participation or sharing in something. And he goes on to talk there in verse 17 about how this is a time of sharing as we who are many are one body, as we all partake of the one bread. And so we see here from these two verses this point being made that the Lord's Supper is a time of communion or fellowship with one another. That term fellowship is used sometimes today in ways very different from how it's used in Scripture. But in Scripture, when we're talking about fellowship, if we're talking about the fellowship we have with one another, that is, which is based on our fellowship with God and with His Son, we're talking about sharing in something. And in particular, we're talking about sharing in the spiritual blessings that God has made possible through His Son Jesus, such as sharing together in the Lord's Supper as we each remember Jesus and what He has done for us. Each of us who is a part of the local church here, and the same is true with any local church, as we consider our lives and who Jesus is and what He's done for us, we understand none of us deserve the blessings that God offers us through His Son Jesus. We're all deserving of eternal condemnation because of sin. We all have that common problem, and we all face the wages of sin, which is eternal condemnation. But we all understand that because of what Jesus has done through His death on the cross, each one of us has been able to receive and accept the blessings made possible through that death. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's a time where we share together in this. We share together and commune with one another in the fact that we're all able together to receive these blessings God's made possible through His Son Jesus. And that's what communing with one another in this memorial is all about. We see in another song in our hymnals, number 171, some things said in connection with this. Number 171, the song, The Lord's Supper, we'll sing this song in just a few moments as well. But notice there in the first verse of that song, it says, "When we meet in sweet communion, where the feast divine is spread, hearts are brought in closer union while partaking of this bread." Hearts are brought in closer union. That's the picture that we get in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17 as we think about this communion, the sharing that we have with one another as we partake of and observe this memorial. But we mentioned that this fellowship that we're able to have with one another is based upon the fellowship that we are able to have with God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's something that is signified by partaking of the Lord's Supper as well as the fellowship that we are able to enjoy with Jesus because of what He has done through His death on the cross. Notice back in Matthew 26:29, a verse we looked at in our opening passage. Notice what Jesus says there at the end of this account where Matthew records Jesus instituting this memorial. Matthew 26 and verse 29, Jesus says there, "But I tell you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, as you think about what Jesus says there, certainly Jesus was pointing to the fact that He was about to die. He knew He was about to go to the cross, and so He would no longer observe the Passover feast with His disciples like He was doing here on this occasion during what's called the Last Supper. But as you think about Jesus saying there, "until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom," Jesus's earthly ministry was about to be complete at this time He was speaking. And so that kingdom was about to be fully established, and people were going to begin being added to that kingdom. And Jesus understood that those He was observing the Passover feast with here on this occasion, they would be a part of that kingdom, that church that would be observing this new memorial He was instituting. And He promises to be with them, drinking it anew in the Father's kingdom. I believe He's referring there to the fact that as we observe the Lord's Supper, Jesus, in a spiritual sense, Jesus is with us. It's a time that signifies our fellowship that we have with Christ. It's a time that reminds us of the fact that we are able to be united with Him because of that death that He suffered on the cross. And that fellowship we have with them then allows us to have fellowship with one another, as that is what our fellowship is based upon. But a third question that we want to consider as we move forward in looking at what the Scriptures teach about the Lord's Supper is this question of who it is that is to partake of this memorial. And we see the answer to this in Acts 20 and verse 7 as it references there Paul along with Luke and some others being there in Troas, and it mentions on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And so we see here that it's the disciples who came together to break bread. And as you stop and think about the last points that we've covered, talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper and what happens as we partake, this really makes a lot of sense, because the Lord's Supper is a time to remember what Jesus has done for us in allowing us to have eternal life in Him. It wouldn't make much sense for someone who is not a part of the body of the saved to be partaking. It would be kind of getting the cart before the horse, so to speak, because that person has not accepted the benefits associated with the blood of Jesus. But it also wouldn't make much sense for those who are disciples, who are able to get together and assemble with the saints. It wouldn't make much sense for any disciples not to partake, because all of us are able to have and enjoy the blessings associated with Jesus' death. All of us are able to have that fellowship with Him and that fellowship with one another, and thus have reason to remember Him and need to be reminded of that. And so it's the disciples, all disciples, who are to partake. That's both inclusive and exclusive. It, again, doesn't make a lot of sense for somebody who's outside the body of the saved to partake, and that person needs to come to Christ on His terms, and then that person will have reason to be constantly reminded, the salvation that I've been able to receive is because of what Jesus has done for me. But we also see that this who is inclusive. It's not just a select group of people who are esteemed as extra righteous, so to speak. I believe there's some religious groups that practice that as it pertains to the Lord's Supper, but rather it's all disciples that have reason to partake, all disciples who are able to come together as the church assembles together on the first day of the week have need of this remembrance of Jesus and are thus to partake. But we also see there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, not just something about the who, but also something about the when. And that leads us into our next question we want to look for the biblical answer to, this question of when we are to partake. The phrase that we see used there is upon the first day of the week. Now you notice here in this verse, it mentions that Paul was also preaching on the first day of the week. But there's other passages in Scripture that talk about preaching taking place on a daily basis. And so we see elsewhere preaching can take place any day of the week. It doesn't have to just be the first day of the week. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's only one passage in the New Testament that specifies a particular day of the week or says when it was taking place, and that is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that specifies when the disciples were coming together to partake of this memorial. It is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and it states it was done on the first day of the week. And so here again we have something that is both inclusive and exclusive. We see here on the one hand, this is something that was done on the first day of the week. There are some religious groups who might just observe the Lord's Supper twice a year, once a month, or whatever it may be. But when he talks here about doing this on the first day of the week, that would infer it's something that we ought to do each first day of the week. This is also exclusive, though, in that this would lead us to understand that it's not to be done any other day of the week. It's not to be done Monday through Saturday. When God told Noah to make an ark of gopher wood, He didn't list out all the different kinds of wood that Noah could not use, but by saying gopher wood, that meant gopher wood and gopher wood alone. And when God tells us, do this on the first day of the week, He doesn't have to say, not the second, not the third, not the fourth, not the fifth, and so forth. He says the first day of the week, that means the first day of the week and that day only. Now we want to recognize some things about the first day of the week. We want to understand what Scripture says to make the point about the significance of this day, but also not make it out to be something that it's not. The first day of the week is, first and foremost, it's not the only day that we can come together and worship God. We can come together and sing and pray and study from His Word. We can do that any day of the week. It's not limited to the first day of the week. The first day of the week is also not a day that Scripture teaches must be observed the entire day as a day of rest. That was something that applied to the Sabbath under the Old Covenant. But we see as we come to the New Covenant, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, let no one judge you according to Sabbaths. We don't have a requirement to make the first day of the week a day of rest. Some Christians elect to do that, and that's fine. But if someone after services this evening wants to go work in his or her garden, there's nothing that says, well, you can't do that because the Sabbath or the first day is supposed to be a day of rest. The Sabbath was a day of rest. That was the last day of the week. The first day of the week is not taught in the New Testament to be something that must be a day of rest. But we do see some things in the New Testament that show some significance to the Lord's or to the first day of the week that doesn't apply to any other day. We see that term upon the first day of the week first used in connection with Jesus' resurrection from the dead in Luke 24. And so this was the day that our Lord and Savior was raised. And as we come a little bit further on in the New Testament, we see that it is the day that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, as Acts 27 shows us. As we come a little bit further, we see that it's the day that we are authorized to give and to lay by in store as a work of the church, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These things are specified as being a special significance, if you will, of the first day of the week. And so we want to, on the one hand, not make the first day of the week to be the only day we're to be holy, but on the other hand, we want to understand the first day of the week is a day that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give as a work of the church. But as we move a little bit further on in thinking about this subject of the Lord's Supper, the final question that I want to consider here this morning is the question of how must we partake of this memorial. And there's two different points I want to break this up into. One is going to focus more on outward things pertaining to the Lord's Supper, and the second point will deal more with the inward man or the inward person. But as we think about this question of how, we want to understand that in instituting the Lord's Supper, there are some specific things that we see being done. If you turn back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice, first of all, at the end of verse 23, it mentions there in 1 Corinthians 11, at the end of verse 23, Paul talking to Christians here about the Lord's Supper and the proper observance of it, he references the fact that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. So he took this bread. We understand from what we see in Scripture about the Passover, that would have been unleavened bread. So he took this unleavened bread, and verse 24 mentions when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then in verse 25, he says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So notice here, we have Jesus taking two specific elements. He takes the unleavened bread, and he takes the cup, which is the fruit of the vine. The cup, I don't believe, references the container so much as it references what's in the container. The fruit of the vine is what represents his blood, not the container itself. That has significance as we think about the insistence of some brethren that all Christians drink from the same container. That sometimes is called the one cup doctrine or something to that effect. But it's the contents of the container, which is the fruit of the vine. Jesus takes that and also the unleavened bread. And he points out that the unleavened bread represents his body. That fruit of the vine represents his blood. And so there are two elements specified as being the elements to use for the Lord's Supper. And before partaking of each of these, we see there that Jesus gave thanks. And so we see some specific do's and don'ts, if you will, about the Lord's Supper and what was done. It wasn't something that involved cake and ice cream or anything else besides unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And we also see some things about Jesus giving thanks and the order that he did things and so forth. And so this helps us to understand the pattern that we have in the New Testament for what to do when we partake, how to partake, that is more outward, things that is more of a collective responsibility of the local church to ensure is taking place as we observe this memorial. But we also see, as we think about the question of how, that there are some responsibilities each one of us has that deals with the inward person, that deals with where our heart is at, where our mind is at. And that's the final point that I want to consider here this morning, as we think about the Lord's Supper, this need for us to partake in a worthy manner, and we're going to hone in specifically on how that applies to where our heart is at. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 11, up at verse 17, it's interesting here as Paul introduces this section to the church at Corinth, where he addresses the Lord's Supper in verses 17 through 34, he introduces the section by saying, "In giving you this command, I don't praise you, but you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And so notice there that it is possible for us to assemble together and actually be doing so for the worse rather than for the better. That helps us understand we can't just treat assembling with saints and specifically partaking of the Lord's Supper as something that is just like a checklist that we just check the box and say, okay, I did that, so I'm good. We might be going through the motions, so to speak, doing the outward things that make us think we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, but in reality, we might be coming together for the worse rather than for the better, as the church at Corinth was doing here on this occasion. We see as we look a little bit further on in verse 20, he tells them, "When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Now they thought it was the Lord's Supper, and it appears that they did have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine at some point, but they had perverted the Lord's Supper to such an extent that what they were observing wasn't even really the true Lord's Supper as God designed it, as we see in His Word. They were not partaking in a worthy manner, and so they really weren't observing the true Lord's Supper at all. And we want to recognize that we can be guilty of that if we do not partake in a worthy manner. But as you think about the church at Corinth here, there are two primary problems that are addressed in this section. Number one, they had divisions that were taking place that were especially easy to spot, if you will, during the Lord's Supper. And number two, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And they were told that the Lord's Supper is not the time to do that. But in a lot of ways, they were really forgetting the purpose of what the Lord's Supper was all about. And so when Paul tells them in verses 24 and 25, when Jesus instituted this memorial, it was something that he said to do in remembrance of him. That really gets at the heart of the matter. If that point would be understood and applied, it would really help to solve the rest of the issues taking place there at Corinth with how they were perverting the Lord's Supper. And so though we may not struggle with the specific problems that the church at Corinth had, we can be guilty of partaking in an unworthy manner, and thus we can be guilty of perverting the Lord's Supper just as they were. If you skip down to verse 27 there of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27, it says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, as you think about that word there, unworthily, we might look at ourselves and think, well, this memorial is about Jesus' death, and I'm not worthy of Jesus dying for me in the sense that I'm not deserving of Him dying for me. I didn't earn that. Jesus did that out of love, not because it's something that I deserve. In that sense, we might say, well, none of us are really worthy of what Christ has done for us, and that's true. But when he talks there about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, he's not talking about being undeserving of the Lord's sacrifice. He's talking there about the manner in which we partake. Partaking in a manner that is unworthy, given the significance of what it is that we're doing, given that this is something that is about memorializing the body and blood of the Lord. And when we pervert the Lord's Supper, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, we're disrespecting the very body and blood of Jesus as we have this memorial to specifically remember that when we pervert it, what's happening is we're disrespecting the body and blood of the Lord and thus partaking in a manner not worthy of Him, given all that He has done for us and what it is that we're supposed to be remembering. And so the inspired writer goes on to say, in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That's something that each of us has a responsibility to do. I can't examine what's in your heart. You can't examine what's in my heart. Each of us has that individual responsibility to examine ourselves and make sure that we are partaking in a way that is worthy of the Lord. In other words, partaking in a way that's fitting given the significance of what it is taking place. And the writer goes on to say in verses 29 and 30, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy way eats and drinks judgment to himself if he doesn't discern the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep." And I believe he's talking in verse 30 most likely about spiritual sickness and weakness and death, given the context there. But he's emphasizing the significance of this. When we pervert the Lord's Supper, we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. And so we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we partake in a worthy manner, following the pattern that we have in Scripture. And that brings us back to those two verses that we began with, verses 24 and 25, or that we looked at on the first slide, "In remembrance of me." That's what this is all about, remembering Jesus. It is customary here, and I think this is a wonderful custom to have, and it's a custom a lot of local churches have, to have a song before partaking of the Lord's Supper that's intended to help us center our minds on Jesus. And as you think about some of the words to these songs that we sing in our hymnals that are Lord's Supper songs, for instance, you think about number 171. The second verse there says, "God so loved, what wondrous measure, loved and gave the best of him, bought us with that matchless treasure, yea, for us his life was given." Just stop and think about those words, the wonderful love of God, that he looked at you and looked at me, looked at mankind and saw us in sin and saw that mankind was dying in his sins. And he could have just said, "Well, man's earned eternal death and hell, so I'm just going to leave it be." But instead, he looked upon mankind and he had the grace and the mercy, was moved with compassion that led him to send his son. His son had a home in heaven. He had what we're trying to get. And he sent his son to temporarily give up that home in heaven and walk this earth, and ultimately sent his son to the cross. And Jesus' willingness to go through with that is something that we ought to appreciate. And we ought to stop and think about these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper. There's different elements, different specifics about the death of Christ. We might think, for instance, one week about the specific sufferings that he faced and just how painful that would have been. And we might think another week about how much love he's shown and that he was willing to do this for us. And there's different specifics revolving around that might be the focus of our minds. But the point is that we need to be thinking about Jesus and his death. And as we're partaking, we need to each examine ourselves and strive to do that. And I hope that this lesson will help encourage us to do that and help us understand some things about God's design of the Lord's Supper, what this is all about, and what he has shown us in his word about the why, the what, the who, the when, and the how concerning this great memorial. For those who are here this morning who are not yet Christians, we'd encourage you to think about the blessings Jesus' death has allowed us to have and understand these blessings are just as available to you as to anybody else here. These are blessings that Christ wants to provide to everybody. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you can receive those blessings. If you'll choose to put them on in baptism as a repentant believer, we would love to help you with that if you have that need and desire here this morning. If you're someone who's here this morning who's a Christian needing to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.